Welcome to the C3 Church Global Podcast with Phil Pringle. Phil is the founder and senior leader of C3 Church Global, a family of over 500 churches around the world. We're passionate about bringing you fresh, inspiring devotionals to fuel your day and insightful conversations on all things church and leadership. And it all starts right now.
Well, hi, everybody. It is a great joy, pleasure, and honor to have with us today, Nikki Gumbel. Welcome, Nikki. Great to have you on this podcast.
Oh, thanks, Phil. It's a great honor to be with you.
Yes, and we are really excited because you're in a new season. You have been well-known mostly for Alpha, being the pioneer of that incredible program that's won so many to Jesus, and now you're the chair of Alpha International. But you've also just ended a new season because you've transitioned out of leading HTB.
Yes. Yes. I've gone back to my old job. not my old job. I'm not going back to be a barrister, but I'm gone back to basically focusing on Alpha full time. Alpha has reached a stage where I felt I needed to focus on it full time. It's just as a size and a scale where I wasn't giving it my full attention when I was also vicar of HTB, and it was the right time, and we found an absolutely wonderful successor. Archie and Sam Coates are doing a great job. All is well at HTB. The congregation is growing. The staff are much happier. The giving is up. All they're asking is, why didn't you go earlier?
I don't believe that.
It's all so good now.
Yes. You're a very busy man. I mean, you have 3 children and 10 grandchildren. And you have recently...
What about you, Phil? What stage are you at?
5 grandchildren.
5 grandchildren.
3 children. My oldest is 50.
Your oldest son is 50?
My oldest daughter.
No.
Yes.
I don't believe it.
It's true, Nikki.
Oh, my goodness. So...
I think I might be a little older than you.
Oh, my goodness. That is amazing. So you've got a son, a daughter?
Two sons, one daughter.
Okay, same as us.
And 5 grandchildren.
But for potential for more?
Yes, well... I married just one wife, and so that's it, you know, in terms of the children.
Yes, in terms of grandchildren.
The potential for grandchildren is high. And now, interestingly, Nikki, I was talking to Dan Blythe. We did a podcast interview with him just a couple of weeks ago.
Yeah.
And he got born again in our church. I'm not sure if you're aware of that.
Oh, wow. How amazing.
Went through our college.
He's brilliant. He's so fantastic.
You know, well, I'm glad he's with you.
What a great guy. Great tribute to you.
I think he knew where the class was. So he upgraded. And he's now working in one of the finest teams on earth with Alpha and all that you're doing. He's doing Youth International, I think, Alpha for Youth.
He's heading up Youth globally. And they're working on a third Youth Alpha film series, which I think is going to be fantastic. He's a genius, Dan, and we're really blessed to have him on the team.
So what was the origins of Alpha? Can you tell us that?
Well, it started way back in 1977 as a 6-week course for new believers.
Hmm.
And Tricia Marnham came up with the name Alpha, and people thought it was a terrible name. No one would know what Alpha was. And actually, of course, that was its great advantage. It wasn't like Agnostics Anonymous or something with a very obviously Christian title.
Right.
It was a bit more subtle than that. And it so she came up with the name. And then John Irvin, after John Wimber's visit here, extended it to a 10-week course with a weekend on the Holy Spirit. And then Nikki Lee ran it for 5 years. And then I was very blessed to be given the driving seat in October 1990.
Amazing. So give us a synopsis of what leadership of Alpha, which is reaching, has reached literally millions of people for Christ. How have you led the team to accomplish that?
Well, I'm a very reluctant leader. You know, my own feeling is no one should want, if I ever wrote another book, it would be called Why No One Should Want to Be a Leader.
Right. Exactly.
Because so I think leadership's a bit like fame. It comes with the territory.
Right.
But it should never be the aim. You know, no one should want to be famous because it's a pain being famous. Yes. You can't sort of move. But if you want to be, you know, if you want to be prime minister, you will be famous. If you want to be successful as a sports person, you may become famous. But
right.
That's the price you pay. And right. I think the same is true of leadership. You know, if you want to achieve something, you may end up having other people working with you.
Right.
And therefore you have to learn to lead. So I think as Alpha's grown, the team's got bigger. I'm trying to learn to lead. I yesterday morning I had 2.5 hours of leadership coaching. You know, I'm very conscious that I need to get better at it.
Yes.
And I've got another 2.5 hours in 2 weeks' time.
Fantastic.
I'll need a whole lot more because it's as things get bigger, the challenges get bigger, and the way you lead has to change. And I'm trying to learn to lead in a new season.
Right. I remember Dr. Cho saying, "You want a big church? Expect big problems."
Yes. Well, as somebody said, someone who actually did Alpha, who was at the peak of her fame, she said recently to us, she said, "The higher you climb, the sharper the knives."
Wow, that's the truth.
And I said that to somebody. I was talking to somebody who is the DPP of in Uganda, was the DPP in Uganda, a very senior lawyer, and he said, "In Uganda, it's the higher you climb, the more the bullets."
Yes, not knives.
It's not knives. It's the same. It's the same, and it's bullets, not knives.
So would you consider yourself an evangelist, Nikki? I mean, if Alpha is basically, its roots are evangelism. I know that you've gone into marriage courses, et cetera, out of that basic fountain. But the origins are really about helping people find faith, find Jesus.
Yeah. I think I've always said I'm not a natural evangelist. By that, I mean, I'm not a sort of, you know, stand up and talk right. to hundreds of thousands of people. But my heart is for people outside of the church.
Hmm.
I feel because I was an atheist and, you know, my parents were not churchgoers. In fact, I don't know, tracing back in the family, I don't know that we can find anyone who my father's side were all Jewish, and my mother's side, I don't know anyone who was a churchgoer. So I didn't have any sort of faith roots like that. So having come from that, I'm passionate about helping other people like myself to discover, because it made such a difference to my life.
Hmm.
You know, Jesus transforms people's lives.
Yes.
And, you know, the most loving thing that you can do, when I thought about it, I thought, what's the most loving thing I can do is to introduce someone to Jesus. Hmm. So if I can spend the rest of my life doing the most loving thing that I can do, then that's what I want to do with my life.
Fantastic.
So
tell us just a little more detail about your journey to discovering Jesus. What actually took place?
Well, I was in my first year at Cambridge University. I was next door to Nikki and Scylla Lee, who run the marriage course.
Right.
And they weren't Christians either. And I had warned them about to keep away from Christians, who I thought were a dangerous lot. But they hadn't taken any notice. And one night they came back and said that I'd been to a Valentine's Day party and they had been at a Christian event. And they came back and said that they'd become Christians. And I was horrified because, you know, they were my best friends. And I thought, I got to help them. I better do some research.
Deconstruct them.
Yes. So I thought, you know, I've got to do some reading. The only thing I could actually find was an old Bible I'd had for RE at school. Mm. And so I started reading the New Testament. And I read until 3 o'clock in the morning that night. And then all the next day. And it was as if the person I was reading about came alive.
Wow.
And I encountered him. And wow. That was February 1974. So it's nearly 50 years ago.
Yes. Well,
and it had a profound impact. I just immediately, I wanted everyone to know it's real. This is the answer to life. You know, I knew immediately this is the way to meaning and purpose in life. This is the way to experience love. This is the way to live your life. It seemed so obvious to me. I couldn't see why everybody couldn't see it, particularly as I'd been an atheist 2 days ago. I couldn't see why they ought to trust me.
So the Bible was basically the preacher that brought you to Jesus and convinced you as a barrister. Yes. By the way, Charles Finney, you would know, was also a lawyer and became one of America's greatest evangelists. And so it is obviously your capacity to argue convincingly has come along with that territory, and to be now responsible for so many people around the world coming to Christ and on their journey to heaven. What a great day that was for the kingdom of God when Nicky Gumbel came to Christ.
Oh, it was a great day for me anyway.
Yeah. And you've written so many great books too, Why Jesus, Questions of Life, The Jesus Lifestyle. To me, just talking with you, it sounds like you're very focused on having Jesus at the center.
Yes. Yes. I think, you know, it's all about Jesus. It's Jesus who changed my life. I didn't believe in God. It was encountering Jesus that made me realize there is a God. You could never have convinced me there was a God, but it was Jesus. It was, Jesus said, anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. God has revealed himself in Jesus. It's the resurrection of Jesus that strongly suggests that this world has a creator, mm-hmm. and that creator is to be seen through the lens of Jesus.
Right.
But, you know, the starting point, there is no other, Leslie Newbegin always says, there's no other starting point except Jesus.
No.
It's like
that's
where Alpha starts, is with Jesus.
He's the Alpha.
We don't start with "Is there a God?" We start with Jesus,
right? And like the name of Alpha says, you know, it is Jesus, the first letter in the Greek alphabet, the Alpha, and the last one too, the Omega.
Yeah,
and I think there's something very compelling about Jesus, more so than a doctrine or a church style or a denomination. They can be quite repellent, actually. But when Christ was here, his magnetism was to everybody, the rich, the poor, the sick, the healthy, the religious, the non-religious.
Yeah. Okay.
And so I think I've always believed that if he really is at the center, then you've put a door in the wall. He's the door, he's the life, he's the bread. And so that's one reason why I've always loved Alpha so much and had it as a program in our own churches, because of that centrality of Jesus.
Yeah. I think, Jesus is the battle today is around Jesus. Mm-hmm. You know, the battle in the first century was around Jesus. And I think the battle today is around Jesus. So, you know, in the first century, people were perfectly prepared to accept Jesus as one of many. Mm. It's the uniqueness of Jesus that is the challenge. And I think today we're in the same position. People are willing to accept Jesus as one of many, but it's the uniqueness of Jesus that is, again, we're back to the first century. And I found on Alpha that it's very interesting the way, because I've been... We're on our 99th Alpha small group in a row at the moment. And I'm so interested in the way in which the conversation has changed over those 99 courses. It's over 30 years. I mean, doing it for longer than that, but since October 1990, it's been 99 small groups. And
incredible.
30 years ago, people would accept Jesus. They liked Jesus. Jesus was assumed to be a good person,
right?
And a good model and all the rest of it. And God, you know, got a lot of people had a sort of belief in God. The Holy Spirit was the challenge. The idea of experiencing the Holy Spirit was like, oh, that's a bit strange. The gifts of the Spirit, healing, like, that sounds a bit sort of.
Oops.
Now it is totally changed. God right. is fine. Holy Spirit, yeah, we love the Holy Spirit. Can't get enough. When we get onto tongues, it's like, it's healing. Oh, yeah. When can we do healing? Because. It's very fits with the culture, which is very into healing, very into spiritual experiences.
Right.
You know, whether it's magic mushrooms or, you know, whatever it is, very into self-healing or, but Jesus is the sticking point. Mm. The uniqueness of Jesus, right. that's now a stumbling block.
Yeah.
And the same prayer, you know, when we started, prayer was like really boring. Who wants to pray? The Bible was like, oh yeah, the Bible's a really good book. Now the Bible is, oh, that's toxic. That teaches all kinds of things yes. that are countercultural. Prayer, yeah, we love prayer. Of course we pray. We meditate. We all meditate. Mindfulness, yeah. Teach us how to pray. We really want to pray.
it is fascinating. Can I jump over to a whole new area, just talking through your journey? After being born again, you ended up becoming the leader of Holy Trinity Brompton. Your journey took you into being a pastor. Can you describe that part of your life?
Well, I was 19 years. I was the assistant pastor. I was a curate, as they call it in the Church of England, a mm-hmm. curate to Sandy Miller, mm-hmm. which was a golden age for me, just being his curate and having him lead the church was a wonderful luxury, to have someone else to take responsibility. And Sandy's the greatest leader I've ever come across, both in the church and in the world. So I had 19 years of the privilege of working for him. And still every Monday morning, we have a prayer meeting on Zoom for an hour, at which Sandy and Annette are there. We've only been married 45 years, so we're the newlyweds on the call there. All the others are far more mature and further down the path.
Incredible.
We're supposed to pray for an hour, but actually we laugh for 57 minutes and pray for 3 minutes.
Exactly.
But so I had the privilege of working for Sandy for 19 years, and I tried desperately to persuade him to stay on. But eventually he said, no, look, it's time for you to take over. And very reluctantly, I took on the role in 2005, and I did it for 17 years. And I loved it. I have to say,
yes.
I was surprised how much I loved it. It was a huge privilege. And HTB is a wonderful, wonderful church to be part of. Amazing, amazing yes. people. Huge privilege to work with such fantastic people. We had a lot of fun. But then yes. the time came in, it was right for us to pass it on. We did the funeral, the service of celebration for Sandy's predecessor, John Collins, who was the most wonderful man, who died at age 97. And I led the service, Sandy preached, and Archie, the new vicar, did the blessing. And it was like
incredible.
Four generations.
That's a unique thing to see successful transitions in the church today. Chris and I just recently, about 2 years ago, did the same thing. So we're in the same territory where we had been pastoring in Sydney for 42 years.
And, wow.
We handed it on to a young guy, Alexander Lee, and his wife, Jessen, who are absolutely fabulous, doing an incredible.
Oh, I'm so pleased.
Yeah, thank you.
But you were probably the founder of the whole movement, weren't you, Phil?
Yes. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Well,
I mean, that's a different thing. That's a big thing that you're handing over because you're the...
Yeah, so now we're doing that. That's why I'm sitting here in Leeds in a hotel room interviewing Nicky Gumbel. Yesterday, I think I was in Naples in the day before that in Frankfurt or whatever, visiting our churches.
Wow.
And so...
Oh, how many churches have you got around the world?
Around 600.
Wow, 600. Mm-hmm. Oh, my. And so you get to visit them now. So that's the thing as well. Pippa and I get to visit the churches we planted.
Right.
We only planted like 150, but we get to visit those.
Yes.
And that is such an amazing privilege, isn't it, to see what they're doing.
Oh, it is. Totally. I think I heard that you were on a mission, besides all the other things that you're doing, to actually reclaim, that might be the wrong word, but apparently there's like 4,000 congregations, Anglican congregations, that do not have a vicar in England, and you are wanting to remedy that and revitalize a lot of these congregations and local churches and provide leaders for them.
Yeah. Well,
have I got that right?
Well, I think we started planting city centre churches.
Right.
So there are not that many cities in the UK. I mean, a city in here is defined by having a cathedral a certain size, et cetera, et cetera. And I don't know how many there are, but it's like 40 cities. And we planted into not all of them, but at least over half of it. And then
amazing.
From there you plant into the towns and villages. So then yes. We, together with the Bishop of London, we started a theological college to train up people to do that.
Right.
And that's now trains 25% of the Church of England ordinary.
Wow.
Okay. And this may be what you're referring to. We started two new streams. One for people who were trapped underground by racism, intellectualism, and elitism.
Right.
So some of the best talent in this country is trapped by those three things. They're
right.
Trapped underground. And so we started a stream called the Peter Stream, because Peter was not an intellectual. Peter was a fisherman. He was Peter and John, a grammatoi idioti, Acts 4:21. But they did all right.
They did.
They had high emotional intelligence. Mm-hmm. And that's what matters more than, having... Would you rather have a pastor who has 5 degrees and no emotional intelligence, or one with high emotional intelligence and no degrees?
Right.
So we found these people and we started it in the Church of England, and we had 4 the first year, and then we had, I think we had 17, and now we've got 90 on that stream. And some of them, I hope some of them will become Archbishop of Canterbury, but others, quite a lot of them will go to the kind of places where some of them have come from, really tough estates. And one of those 4 has already packed a church on the Delgarno estate that was, probably for the first time in 100 years, that church is absolutely buzzing because
Beautiful.
He's so brilliant.
Yes.
His father jumped off the tower of the World's End estate when he was 7. He left school at 13, has no qualifications at all. But he's totally brilliant, and everybody loves him. He's a great preacher.
Right.
He's a great, he's really good with youth. He's really good with children. And he's just the highest emotional intelligence, the funniest guy in the room, the person you'd always want to go to for his opinion.
Right.
But he was trapped underground. So
right.
That's the Peter stream. But then I think what you're referring to is the Caleb stream. So there's another group of people who are a new demographic in the Western world of people. So when in the UK, when the retirement age, when the pension first came in, it came in at 70 and life expectancy was 52.
Hmm.
Now, the pension age is 66, but if you reach 66, your life expectancy is at least 85. So Caleb was still going strong at 85.
Yes.
So what about those years? And for some people, it's much longer than that. A lot of people retire at 60. So you could have 25 years. You retire from the army, you could do it 50. You might have 35 years. So what are you going to do for those 35 years? It's a big question facing our society.
Totally.
The Guardian newspaper ran an article, Life Begins at 60. So you get, for example, someone who's been a teacher until they're 60. They say, I love teaching, but what I really love was magic. So now I've retired, I'm going to be a magician. Okay, but how many people are there, and you'll know loads of them, who are in business, doctors, healthcare, entertainment, but what they really love is ministry.
Right.
They've done business because they couldn't afford to maybe do full-time ministry, or they didn't feel called to full-time ministry. But what they're really longing to do is full-time ministry.
Oh, yes.
So there's 6,000 churches in the UK that need a focal minister.
Incredible.
So there are 500, there are 10 million people in the UK aged between 58 and 72.
Wow.
Of those, 500,000 are Anglicans, Church of England.
Right.
So you only need to get 6,000 of those.
Yes.
And you could have every church could have a focal minister.
Have their own pastor.
Yeah. And all the stats show that what's happening at the moment, you're putting one pastor over 15 churches, and they're all declining.
Right.
If you have one focal minister, they grow.
I understand what you're saying. Yeah,
it's better to have no one than one person for 15 churches.
Incredible. Incredible.
So that's what we're planning to do. So the first one was my friend Anthony Goddard. He was a guy. He worked in ICI. He'd been a partner of Accenture. He'd been then a head teacher for 14 years, lay chaplain. So all those years he'd longed to do. You know, he is ordained. 9 months. Right. 9 months at theological college. Selection and training at the same time.
Incredible.
You know, they don't need much training. I said, well, how can you get training in running a team? He said, I was a partner of Accenture, you know, management consultancy.
Yes. I said,
I said, well, I was a head teacher for 14 years. You know, people have got so much
skills.
Depth that, I mean, they are just totally brilliant people. So we've got 400 on the waiting list for next year.
Isn't that amazing? Wow.
But that's the idea. And it could work in everywhere, you know, where you have these little, because it's different, obviously, in Australia and other places. But here you have the only church in most villages is a Church of England church.
Right.
So if they don't have a pastor for that church, they haven't got anyone.
Right.
And if you find a pastor who can bury the, because they're mainly older people, bury them, marry their children, baptize
a youth group,
look after them when they're sick, visit them, give them communion every Sunday. You know, what a difference. And then the church becomes the center of the village rather than just the pub.
So wonderful.
So anyway, that's the vision.
Oh, it's an amazing vision, and you come alive when you're talking about it. So it's a fire in your bones, that's for sure. And I think it's just amazing.
Well, you know, it's not enough. We learned that it's not enough for people to do Alpha. They need a church they can join.
Yes,
you know, it's one thing to come to faith in Jesus, Alpha, but what about Beta to Omega?
Yes,
I don't mind if they go to a Catholic church, independent church, Pentecostal church.
Everybody,
but they
does.
Need church. They need a church.
And you're so correct. There's so much skill and resources in age, in people who've done life. And I mean, Smith Wigglesworth, who hailed from Bradford up the road, a famous Pentecostal healing ministry, he really only got going when he was 65 years old.
Really?
And he went for 15 years and changed the world in that time, you know, in many ways. And people like Michelangelo, he was painting that Sistine Chapel ceiling when he's 95. I mean, some of our most fruitful years are going to come after we retire, for goodness sake.
Yeah. Well, I bet you feel that, Phil, that your most fruitful years are ahead of you.
Exactly. I was just in Hanau. We had a leadership conference for our German churches. And we have quite a few German churches right now, and it's a time in Germany where people are opening and very soft to the gospel and receiving Jesus. And one of them was a guy that last year I was there, and I said to him, I felt like I had some sense of insight and guidance, and I said, I see you leading a church, And he went away from that and started a church in the countryside in a barn. And I saw him this time and he says, this is the most happy time of my life. You know, he says, I'm feeling so fulfilled. He's got 50 people gathering together in a barn.
Wow.
And he's holding church every weekend and it's growing flat out. And there are so many people who think, you know, the shadow's dropping, the curtains are drawing, but we need to get rid of that idea and think, no, we can set you on fire and start populating some ministry positions around the world.
Yeah. Well, the thing is, Phil, you are in your, you know, you've got so much experience now and wisdom.
Here and there.
You have. And I think you know, in the East, in Malaysia, China, Japan, everyone would be saying, Phil, you're our leader. You must. And it's only in the West that we think, okay, you know, okay, you reach 60, 65, goodbye.
Shuffle on.
You're finished, yes. Yeah. And I think we have to adjust. And that, part of that has been a demographic thing, that we haven't, the fact that we haven't adjusted to the fact that people are living longer and are healthier and are able to do things. But and it's partly a cultural thing that the West has a very different view of age to the East.
Yes, you're correct. And I think also just I was listening to a young man we had a financial panel in church, and he was saying his grandfather earned far more money in retirement than he ever did when he was working. And he said he did not accept that he was going to live on his superannuation or his pension. He just educated himself on the stock market. And I think that just little ideas like that.
Yes.
I mean, not that we want to encourage everybody in that direction, but I certainly love the direction that you are pointing people towards, just in terms of the life they've lived, nobody else has lived.
No.
And there are people everywhere who need to hear their story.
Yeah. And they're
especially young men.
They're fresh legs. It's not like a retired vicar.
Right.
They're fresh legs on the pitch. I mean, some retired vicars. Yeah, great. But these are people who've been, you know, a lot of us have preached every Christmas sermon that we could ever think of and every Easter sermon. And we can't think of another new one. They have not preached once. They've got six, you know, they've got all those years when they've been listening and thinking, oh, I could do better than that. Now they can do it. And they've got such riches of their experience in business or in the army or as a doctor, you know, and people will respect them, or lawyer, whatever. They'll say, you know, I mean, doctors have huge respect, but if you come to retire as a doctor and you want to go into ministry, what an amazing thing. People have been in the army.
Yeah.
They've got pensions. They don't get paid. So it's like it's free for the church.
Brilliant.
It's brilliant for the people because they have a
totally.
It's not good to just retire and play golf. Some people want to do that. Fine, let them do it. But not everybody wants to just play golf or tennis or whatever it is. So it's great for them. It's great for the church, and it's great for society. It sets it's the church leading the way and saying, look, you're not finished at 60. Here's one thing you can do, but there are other things you can do. You can go and volunteer at the Olympics. You can go and volunteer. You can do something. You can have a second career.
Exactly. I think one of the things that, like in terms of these are good things to do, it needs to have a deeper level of meaningfulness for people to really be revitalized in their latter years. And I think there's a very real need for fathers all through society, because a lot of men have just not experienced the love or the care or the guidance of a father. Let me tell you a little story from a men's conference we had in our church with a few hundred men, maybe 600 or so. And I kind of felt like, you know, there are men here who've never felt the hug of their own father. And my experience was similar to that, where the father said, I love you, and hug and So I thought, I'll have an altar call.
You had that. You did have that experience of a father who loved.
No, I did not. Okay. No, I did not.
Okay.
And I thought, you know, I would like to. And most of the guys in the room were either my age or older. This is, you know, quite a few years ago. It's something I probably would never do again because although it is a very good thing. But I said, if you haven't had that and you would like that, why don't you come forward? I thought maybe 10, 20 men might come forward. Honestly, Nikki, the whole room pretty much came down the front. I was there all afternoon. That's why I'm saying, you know, I'm not sure it was the smartest idea, but also it was obviously a very deep need that needed to be met, where they were just hugging these guys and many of them weeping. I just think
Rick Warren every Sunday, doesn't he? Rick Warren at Saddleback used to hug 500 people every Sunday.
Yeah.
Off his talk. He just hugged 500 people.
Amazing. Amazing.
I think you're right. The thing about fathers is so... so right. It's such a need in our society.
Yes. And if they're a young man or young girl, I mean, women as well, there's a scripture that says older women teach younger women about the house and family.
Yeah.
And if there's a teachability and a willingness to say, hey, I would like to learn, I think it can be an amazing opportunity for an aging, you know, population. Can I ask you just this last question, Nikki? Thanks for your time today.
It's just so lovely precious to connect with you. Do you know, I think when we were in Australia, we were last in Australia in 2011, I think we were meant to be, you were meant to be coming to, but did you have a motorcycle accident or something? Do you have a motorbike?
I did. Yeah, I still do.
Did you come off your motorbike at some point?
I did.
That was 2011.
Yeah, it was a while back. But I got back on and
were you okay?
I'm still riding. Yeah, I ended up in hospital for a couple of weeks.
Oh, my goodness. So that was because I think you were on the way to the meeting or something. Or anyway, it happened.
Yeah. I gouged my knee out. It took about three operations to fix it up.
Goodness. And what's that, 2011?
It was, I'm pretty sure it was.
Yeah.
Back then, yeah.
It was. It's so good to have this. I was really disappointed I was A, worried about you, but B, disappointed not to be able to connect. So this has been a great time to connect.
Amen. Well, I feel exactly the same. I feel really happy that we've finally been able to connect, even if it is just over the internet. Hey, can I ask you this last one? My wife listens to you regularly.
Has she had a problem sleeping? Is that why she does it?
You're doing the Bible commentary called The Bible in 1 Year, and you got over 2 million.
That, it shows how much insomnia, so much insomnia in the world. Apparently it works even for babies. If you can't get your baby to sleep, put The Bible in 1 Year on, and they go to sleep very quickly.
She doesn't use it to go to sleep, by the way. No, she uses it to – she thinks it is even better than my messages, you know, which has been a difficult moment.
That is totally impossible.
No, she loves it, and I know 2 million other global subscribers do. When do you get the time to record these things?
I do it every morning. I've done it every morning for 15 years.
You do it every morning?
14 years. Every morning. I did it this morning. I do it every morning. Initially, I spent 2.5 hours a day on it for about 5 years. But then I had to say, no, I'll only spend an hour.
Right.
And I try not to spend more than an hour. And actually, now I can do it even as – it's not even as long as that. But it's and I do it every day. I don't focus on different things. This time we're focusing on the Bible in 1 year, a shorter version of, because the whole thing is 25 minutes. That's like the Psalm, the New Testament, the Old Testament. And then you do the whole Bible in 1 year. But we found for some people, they need a shorter version, express version. So it's
the
like
express version.
That's 12 and a half minutes. And it's like that. You don't get the whole of the Old Testament passage because it can be quite long, the Old Testament passage. So, But so that's what I'm doing at the moment. I mean, I do verse for the day and thought for the day and prayer for the day. It's it's really basically just for, we did it initially just for our Alpha Small Group, because the Alpha Small Group said, you know, what do we do now? And so, I said, well, I'll just, Pippa and I will send you our notes.
Fantastic.
And then it sort of, then we did it for the congregation, and then it went, and it's sort of, it's just one of those things. It's, we never planned it. It just, it's a bit like Alpha. We only planned it for our own church, but it spread.
Well, I think it's so vital that Christians receive the word of God. Doesn't matter how it comes, because there's so many books and concepts and ideas and topics that are presented. They're Christian topics, that, but there's nothing that feeds a person's spirit like the Word of God. Yeah. And I think we have got to continually be preaching and bringing the Word of God. And I'm right into the idea of the commentary that you're doing. I'm trying to do one myself, I've managed to get through.
Tom Wright, do you know Tom Wright? Professor Tom N.T. Wright.
Yes, I know.
Professor N.T. Wright. I heard him on a podcast saying, with all his friends who he, known when he was a teenager, how many of them were still sort of active in their Christian faith? And he said, and then he tried to work out what it was. And he said, it was the ones who had a regular Bible reading habit who are still going at, in their 60s.
Yeah.
Because it's like any relationship. If you don't communicate, your relationship will grow cold. Totally. And the main way God communicates with us is through the Bible. So if you don't have a communication channel with God, then your faith will grow cold, probably.
Yeah.
So that's why I feel it's essential to encourage people to read the Bible. And in our society, Bible reading's kind of gone out of fashion. And we need to just encourage people to go back. And I think YouVersion's doing that. But I think, this is just one tiny contribution to encouraging people to get into a daily habit of, Jesus said, people don't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And just as I need breakfast, I need spiritual food every day. And so I've, since 1974, I can hardly think of a day that I haven't read the Bible, because not because I feel I should, not because I'm not so proud. I've read the Bible every day. I need it. No, I'm not proud. I've had breakfast every day. Ooh, aren't I wonderful? I can't survive without it. I just want to encourage other people. This feeds your, exactly as you say, it feeds your soul.
Yes. Well, God told us as ministers, Jesus didn't say to Peter, like, inspire my sheep or motivate my sheep or educate my sheep or inform them. He said, feed them. And I think if sheep are fed, then they're happy and they're reproducing and they're producing wool. And I think leading them into the green pastures of the Word of God is a pastor's primary job. And being able to divide that word of truth and deliver it so it feeds people is super important.
Yeah.
Well, it's been a delight, Nikki, to be sharing.
Oh, it's so good. Please, if you're ever in London, will you let us know? We'd love to see you.
Yeah, we
let's get together.
We will.
Let's have lunch. Have a supper or something.
Yes, we
will. Yeah.
Love to do that.
Let's have more than tea. Let's have lunch or supper, or let's have an evening together.
Exactly.
With you and your wife. We would love that.
Well, our love to Pippa and your children and grandchildren and all your friends and family. We are so appreciative of you taking the time today, Nikki. Thank you.
I've so enjoyed it. I've just so enjoyed being with you, and it's a real treat to have this opportunity to connect. And I hope we'll have lots more.
Yes, we look forward to that. God bless you.
Oh, God bless. Much love.
See you now.
Thanks for tuning in to this episode of the C3 Church Global Podcast. Let us know what you thought by leaving a review and connect with us on Instagram @C3 Church Global. We hope you'll be back real soon.